Christ, this is the day we finish 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm thinking about the horrible situation in Connecticut. There's a reason why the Bible says rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. Because in all honesty, sometimes your circumstances stink. Sometimes they just do. There's no nice way of saying it. But the Lord is good all the time. The Lord is good all the time. I get concerned sometimes when I hear people talking about how well things are going in their life and God is so good. And I think, well, so what happens when the bottom falls out? Does God stop being good? No, God's still good. In fact, God may manifest His goodness and His compassion and His love for you more powerfully when the bottom falls out from under you than He does when everything's going smoothly. You may get to know God in a deeper, more personal way than you had ever known Him before when everything was fine. I'm not saying that we should trivialize or make light of tragedies. Tragedies are tragedies. And the loss of a child is as bad as it gets. But God is still good. And God wants to be with those people, and God wants to comfort them. You could say, after all, in a sense, God knows very personally what it's like to lose a son. He knows. Father, we bow before You this morning. We intercede on behalf of brothers and sisters in Connecticut whose precious little children have been taken from them too soon. We pray, Father, that through personal ministry, through services that are held, Your Holy Spirit will draw a multitude of people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, our hearts go out to them. We will continue to hold them up in prayer. We will continue to keep them in our thoughts and hearts. We praise You, Father, because You're good. You're good all the time. And in a time like this, it doesn't cast any doubt on Your goodness. At least it shouldn't. In fact, when the world is so crummy, it makes Your goodness shine all the brighter. May people be drawn to the light of the love of Jesus Christ. And may You be pleased to use us in that process of drawing them. This we ask, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you have not found 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm going to read the section we read last week and read on through the end of the chapter, so we'll finish it out this morning. You'll need to get your track fingers on. We have some ground to cover, but we're going to cover it. You know, you did bring lunch, didn't you? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, follow along with me, beginning in verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with a church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. We're looking at these. We looked last week at these last words of the Apostle Paul. And I challenge you to consider the similarities to the situation that the church in Corinth found themselves in to the situation that we live in today. Many people say, oh, the Bible outmoded, 2 centuries old, what could it possibly have to do with my life? Well, in Corinth, the government was hostile to Christianity. The culture was pagan and ungodly. Many false religions flourished. There were temples where immorality was conducted as part of the, if you can call it, worship services. Temples to Aphrodite, temples to Dionysius. Drugs, drunkenness, sexual immorality, and homosexuality were rampant. Christianity was notorious for splits and factions. It was a very litigious society. People were suing each other, even people within the church taking each other to court. There was confusion about marriage. Divorce was common. Some in the church condoned loose behavior, while others were very rigid and judgmental. People who did go to church were looking for exciting emotional experiences rather than the solid teaching of God's Word, and people were denying the reality of the supernatural and miracles like the resurrection. If that doesn't sound like the world we live in, you're not paying attention. How could any of this possibly have any relevance for our lives today? And the only response is, duh. It should be obvious. So the final instructions, we looked last week at verses 13 through 14, these first 5 things that Paul encourages them. He says, first of all, be on the alert. The idea is wake up. Be on the alert. Secondly, stand firm in the faith. There is a faith that has once for all been delivered to the saints. Jude talks about that. We need to stand firm in that faith. People are coming up with all sorts of new things. I think that the fact that there are so many seminaries and all of these people are getting doctorate and they have to produce a thesis for their doctorate and usually for their thesis, they want to come up with something new and different and unique. Well, I'm of the opinion that if something is new and different and unique and nobody's ever heard it before, it's probably not truth. Okay? If it was in the Bible and it's been in the Bible for 2,000 years, don't you think somebody would have found it by now? Stand firm in the faith. In order to do that, you've got to know it. Okay, I understand. You're here this morning. That's why I assume you want to know the faith so that you can defend it and stand firm in it. But there are so many Christians that, feeding on fluff and, trite sermonettes for Christianettes. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. It's the only place in the New Testament this word is used. Act like men. He rebuked them back in chapter 3. They're acting like children. They're fighting and quarreling and squabbling and, I'm following Paul. Oh, I'm following Apollos. I'm following Peter. They sound like 4-year-olds on the playground. If I was the Apostle Paul, I'd just want to smack him. Be strong. Do everything that you do in love. Keep your finger here, or you could just, if you're taking down notes, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I'll read it for you if you're not as fast on the draw. Starting in verse 12. Colossians 3:12, Paul says, so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, and he's going to give a list of things, just like this list that he's giving them in 1 Corinthians 16. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Boy, that's a huge order. Now look at verse 14. Beyond all these things, it's like on top of all these things, you put on these things, then put on as an outer garment, as your overcoat, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Paul has described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I don't have love, I'm just making noise. A lot of people say, well, there's a dichotomy. You either have to be a loving church Or you have to be a doctrinal church. Because if you're a doctrinal church, you can't be loving. And if you're loving, you can't mess with doctrine. Doctrine divides people. You know, you can be doctrinal and still be loving. And you can be loving and still take a stand for the truth in a loving way. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't He our example? Be imitators of me, Paul said, as I am of the Lord Jesus Christ. Final instructions. These five are good. Be on the alert. Be awake. Know what's happening. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Do all that you do in love. And this love here, it's the same love that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as agape love. It's that unselfish, unconditional love of the will. It's not the love that says, well, I love you as long as you do what I want you to do and make me happy. It's not talking about that. That's selfishness. Agape love is the love that says, it doesn't matter what you do, I choose to love you and I'm going to love you anyway. And by the way, men, that's the love that's commanded of us in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. I choose to love you and I'm going to love you and it doesn't matter what you do. Say, oh man, I'd never do that. Well, that's the kind of love God had for us. For God so loved the world. Is that because we were so good and lovable and sweet and kind? No. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Going on, Paul says, I want you to recognize and be in submission to faithful, godly leaders. Recognize the end of verse 18. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The idea is know them. Within a local congregation, as people are coming and going, as you're rubbing elbows with one another, as you get to know each other, to use an analogy, the cream is going to rise to the top. There will be men who, by their love for the Lord, by their faithful service, by their loving ministry, will become recognized in the church. Those are the ones that are eventually to be called as elders from within the church. That's the goal. That's the design. Recognize these men, and then, and this is a word that some people don't like. Verse 16, that you be in subjection to such men. Be in subjection to them. See, really, Dave? Come on, that's an outmoded concept. We don't have to be in subjection to each other. We're all equal in the Lord, don't you know? How many of you remember Animal Farm? All animals are created equal, but some are more equal than others. There is a sense in which the leaders, those who, by virtue of their godly life and faithfulness and maturity and teaching and ministry, rise to the top, and the congregation should recognize those and be in submission to those. Keep your finger here. I do want you to turn to this one, if you would. Keep your finger here and go to Hebrews 13 with me. I'm going to look just at two verses in Hebrews 13, verse 7 and verse 17. The writer of Hebrews, again, is admonishing the people that he's writing to take note of the leaders. Take note of those who are teaching God's Word to them. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their teaching. No, it's not what it says. It says imitate their faith. Follow their example. Live like they lived before you. That will involve their teaching ministry, but it's more than that. It's how they responded to the truth themselves. If teachers are teaching and they're not living it themselves, don't follow them. Don't follow them. But now look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Does that mean if you are going to change jobs, you're supposed to come and ask the pastor for his permission? No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about spiritual direction of the church. It's talking about spiritual growth. It's things like, okay, we're going to have a program January, February, and March where we're going to read through the Psalms together, and that's a program that I've promoted, and I encourage you to do along with us, and to buy the book and read along with us. And so, I don't want to do that. Who cares what Dave says? No. That's an area where submit to those who are your leaders. Okay? It's for your own good. Okay? I'm not doing this because, just give me 3 months where I've got all my sermons prepared for me. Okay. Submit to those. Obey those. Recognize those. Know those. And submit to them. Recognize and be in submission to faithful, godly leaders. Notice how he describes them. Back in 1 Corinthians 16, he says several things about the kind of leaders that you're supposed to recognize and be in submission to. And if they don't fit these qualifications, then they're not qualified to be leaders, and there's a sense in which you don't have to be in submission to them. Okay? Fair enough? They are devoted to the ministry of the saints. Verse 15, the end of it, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, they were the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Being a pastor of a church isn't just a job. It's a life. I guess you could almost say it's a life sentence, but maybe that's a little depressing. Okay? Devoted to the ministry of the saints. A person who is the kind of leader that you should recognize and submit to and obey, not somebody who's in it for the money, who's just putting in their 8 to 5 and can't wait for the bell to ring so they can go home and they're looking forward to retirement and just can't wait to get out of it. You're their life. They are devoted to the ministry of the saints. Why? Because they love Jesus. Because they love Jesus. Devoted to the ministry of the saints. Verse 16, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work. They help in the work. They're not sitting on the sidelines watching what's getting done. They're not sitting around wondering what needs to be done. They just pitch in and they do it. They help in the work. They labor. This is the word that's used of when a woman is in labor giving birth to a child. Okay? Never experienced that, but I've seen it 3 times. Doesn't look like any fun. I mean, it is a sweat-producing exertion. Okay? Somebody who is in a leadership position who's just coasting, who's doing the least that they need to do in order to get by and not lose their position, shouldn't be there. Somebody who is worthy of your submission and obedience is somebody who is committed to the work and is working. They're laboring. They're giving forth exertion. You got a couple more things to say. Verse 17, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. These men were faithful to fulfill the responsibility that they had. The church had a responsibility to Paul, and they had sent this money, they had sent a financial gift to Paul to help him in his support, and these men were faithful to fulfill that ministry. They didn't run off with the money. They were faithful to fulfill the ministry. One of the greatest tests of whether someone is qualified to be a leader is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Have you ever noticed that there are no, when you look at the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, that there are no qualifications that have anything to do with the person's intelligence? There's not even anything that says what spiritual gift they have to have. There's nothing about academics or diplomas, but it is required that they be found faithful. Faithful. Faithful to the Word, faithful to the teaching, faithful to the ministry, faithful to you. Faithful to fulfill responsibilities. Verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. This is a ministry that is far too often overlooked. Ministry of being a refresher. Being a refresher. In fact, I like this so much I want to spend a little bit of time on this. So indulge me, if you would. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. Paul singles this dude out. A dude that you would never have heard of had he not had this ministry to Paul. Start with me in verse 15. 2 Timothy 1:15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Boy, wouldn't you like to have your name immortalized as one of those who turned away from the Apostle Paul? Verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. Who in the world is Onesiphorus? We have no idea. Except, look what Paul says about them. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him and to find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Paul says, Onesiphorus. Man, I saw him coming and my spirits just lifted. You know people like that? You see them coming and it just brings a smile to your face. You know the other kind of people? You see them coming and in your heart it goes, oh no. I've mentioned this book by Gordon MacDonald, Ordering Your Private World. Gordon MacDonald talks about a number of different kinds of people. One of the kinds of people that I identify with that he mentions are VDPs. Very draining people. You know those kind of people? You spend an hour with them and it feels like you've been up for 6 weeks. You spend an hour with them and you leave that experience just, oh, man, I'm done. Yeah. That's all it can take. Very draining people. You've got to be careful who you surround yourself with. If you surround yourself with very draining people, then you're not going to have any energy left to minister to the people who really will profit from it. They will suck you dry. They will sap you of your strength to minister to others. Go to Philemon with me. Last little book that Paul wrote. Some of you are thinking, okay, Philemon, what chapter? The only chapter there is, look at verse 7 with me. Paul says, verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in all my prayers. Verse 7, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Philemon was a refresher. Onesiphorus was a refresher. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul says, you ought to notice the people around you. Some of them are VDPs. for your own sake, beloved, you got to keep them at arm's length. Because they will drain you dry. Other people, you spend an hour with them and you're energized, you're ready to go, you are built up, you're strengthened, you're refreshed. I function in many ways better behind the scenes. I like the role of being a refresher to other people. In fact, if I had my druthers, I'd prefer that to standing up here in front of you. I'd like to be known as a refresher. So Paul says, recognize and be in submission to faithful, godly leaders. What kind of leaders? Those who are devoted to the ministry of the saints. Those who are helping in the work. Those who are laboring. Those who are faithful to fill responsibilities. Those who refresh the spirits of the saints. Notice those guys. And submit to them. Is submitting to those kind of guys going to be a problem? They're looking out for your best interest. They're giving their lifeblood for you. They want to refresh you. Submission to them a problem? I wouldn't think so. I think it would be a delight to be in submission to people like that. Now, Paul's not through. He says, verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. I want to meet this couple. I want to meet this couple. They have had such a ministry to the Apostle Paul. When he went to Corinth on his second missionary journey, he searched them out. They had wound up in Corinth because Caesar had kicked all the Jews out of Rome and they had come to Corinth. And Paul stayed with them because Aquila and Paul were both tent makers. And so Aquila like hired Paul and he moved in with them. And it's interesting, whenever Luke is recording in the book of Acts and he talks about this couple, it's always Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila, uses her full name. Paul never does. She's not Priscilla to Paul, she's Prisca. Prisca. Greet one another affectionately. Verse 20, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. They still do that in South America. Keith Hawk, when he is here, a missionary that we're supporting, often will mention that, you know, they'll kiss on the cheek, and it's really more of a cheek bump, and you make kind of a smooching sound with your lips, and you don't really actually do any kissing except the air, but you bump cheeks, and they do that in France, too. I'll never remember that, or never forget. First time we went to the little town of Mel, where Don and Thomas live now, and we were introduced. We ran into a schoolmate of Thomas, and he was there, and he had his little girl with him. She's maybe 6, 7, something really cute. And we were introduced to her, and she went. I knew what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to kiss her cheek. I didn't disappoint her. Some people would be uncomfortable with that kind of a greeting today. I warn some people who come to our church, we're a hugging church. If you don't like that, you know, you're going to have to train people because it's probably going to happen. Greet one another with a holy hug. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another affectionately. You ought to love each other. The church of Corinth was so divided and so split up, I don't think they even liked each other, much less love each other. Oh, by the way, this word for kiss is related to that other word for love, the word phileo. I'm going to talk about that again in a minute. It's not related to agape. You don't normally kiss somebody you have agape love for. You meet their needs, you take care of them, but that's not somebody you kiss. Somebody you have phileo love for, that's somebody you respect, somebody you admire, somebody you have affection for, somebody you relate to, somebody you like. And that the word for kiss is actually that word phileo with the ending ma, on the end. In the Greek, ma refers to the result of an action. So if you have that phileo kind of love, the result of that is you greet them with a kiss. You greet them affectionately and warmly. Whatever your culture is comfortable with, do it. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved. You got to act like it. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. I looked throughout the New Testament, and this is the only place I could find this. Now maybe you think, wait, love God? We're supposed to love God. You know, that's all through the New Testament we're supposed to love God. All of those instructions about loving God are that other word, agape. This is the only one in all of the New Testament where it's phileo, love for God. You want to have an affection for God. You want to have a respect for God. You ought to have an appreciation for God. You ought to have a, I don't mean this in any way disrespectfully, but you ought to have a good buddy relationship with God. I think of David and Jonathan when I think of this word phileo. Jonathan, son of the king, the guy who by all rights would be expected to be the heir of the throne whenever Saul would die, and yet Jonathan knew that God had chosen David to be the next king, and that's fine with Jonathan. And it says at one point when Saul was chasing David, that Jonathan came alongside David and he strengthened David's hand in God. And I picture it that Jonathan came along to David, and it's like Jonathan took David's hand and God's hand and he brought those two hands together and just held them there. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. Such a powerful picture of that kind of unselfish love, affection, respect, appreciation. Paul says, if anybody doesn't have that kind of love for God, that you have affection for Him, you respect Him, you appreciate Him, you really like Him, he is to be accursed. Phileo love. What a beautiful thing. The only place I know of in all the Bible where it talks about us as believers having phileo love for God. There are only a few places, by the way, where it talks about God having phileo love for us. But again, that's limited to believers. God has agape love for everybody. God wants the very best. He's willing to sacrifice even to the point of giving people the very best. But He doesn't respect them. He doesn't have affection for them. You and me as believers, beloved, God not only wants the very best, agape love for us, but He has affection for us. John chapter 16, Jesus said, the Father loves you just as He loves me. And it's phileo love. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. It's phileo love there. When you hear the world talking about Jesus, it's obvious they don't respect Him. They have no affection for Jesus. When they talk about Jesus, it's either as a swear word or they are speaking snidely and degradingly of our Jesus. Paul says, if anybody doesn't have this kind of affection for Jesus, let him be accursed. Those who know Jesus love Him, have affection for Him, respect and appreciation. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. There are three words, I don't know if this is really true, but I've been told that there are three words that are never translated. Whenever the Bible is translated, these three words are always only transliterated. Okay? You know the difference? Translation is where you find a word in the new language that means the same as the original word in the original language. Transliteration is where you make up a word that sounds the same, letter by letter, for what the original word sounds like. Our English word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo. They didn't translate the word baptizo, they transliterated it into the word baptize. If they had translated it, they would have translated it immerse or dip. Okay? Maranatha is one of those words that's not translated. Amen, and Maranatha, and anathema. It's also in this context. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Anathema, let him be accursed. Amen, so be it. The Lord is coming, beloved. Paul was looking forward to that. Paul had his eyes focused on the coming of the Lord. Paul was allowing that to motivate him in his service because he knew that when the Lord came, there were going to be rewards or there was going to be shame. And Paul wanted to receive rewards because he had been faithful. He wanted to hear what's described in Matthew 25. He wanted to hear Jesus saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The Lord is coming. I know. Unbelievers scoff at that. Peter said they would. 2 Peter chapter 3. They say, where are the signs of His coming? For ever since the beginning of creation, all things continue as they always have. That's the principle of uniformitarianism. I've mentioned this before. When I took introductory geology and had to buy the textbook, I think it's on page 5 of my introductory geology textbook, the word uniformitarianism. You know what that means? Everything has always been the way it is now. What does that rule out? It rules out God doing anything. It rules out miracles. It rules out God's intervention. It rules out creation. It rules out a flood. It rules out God dividing the earth, which the Bible clearly teaches. You see, the principle of uniformitarianism is necessary if you rule God out of the process. If you don't have a God in there, then you have to explain how everything is the way it is without a God. And that's why they have to have billions of years to explain how things got this way. Because it takes that long if you don't have a God. Know that Jesus is coming. Don't listen to the scoffers that say, yeah, I remember, that guy predicted last year, May 22nd, bought all those billboards, spent all that millions of dollars advertising Jesus is coming, May 23rd, he didn't come. So then he recalculated, said, no, it's going to be in October, it'll be October for sure this time. October came and went, it didn't happen, forget it, Jesus isn't coming. That's what the devil wants you to believe. These people that set dates that come and pass and nothing happens are just playing into the devil's trick. Because then the devil can say, see, it's not going to happen. Jesus said, of that day and of that hour knows no man. The fact that it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. The fact that it hasn't happened yet just means we're that many years more closer to it. And as I read the book of Revelation and I read my morning newspaper and I listen to the news, I don't see how it can be much longer. It just seems to me that the stage is being set. Jesus is going to come back. He is. It's guaranteed. Passage Fred read this morning. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It is going to happen, beloved. You can count on it. Stand firm in the faith. One of the pillars of Christian truth, ever since the New Testament was accomplished, was the belief in millennialism. Jesus is going to come back and set up a kingdom. Stand firm in the faith. Satan's attacking it. Because if there's nothing future, then What motivation is there to live a good life? Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no resurrection, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and after that there's nothing if there's no resurrection. Paul says, wait, Jesus is coming. Maranatha! He's coming. Be ready. Be ready. Jesus is coming. Stand firm in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stand firm in grace. There is a tendency, even for Christians, to want to degenerate into list keeping. Okay? I want to know how to serve God, so give me a list of things to do. And Jesus doesn't want to give us a list. He wants us to walk in personal fellowship with Him. He wants us to be with Him. Remember, that's what Jesus called His disciples for. He chose 12 that they might be with Him. Is being with Jesus going to affect how you live? Absolutely. Is it going to affect the decisions you make? Definitely, without question. But you make those decisions because you are walking in fellowship with Christ. Not to try to earn His favor, not to try to earn His approval. You've got His approval and His favor, beloved. Walk in fellowship with Him because of that. Stand firm in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, Paul says, my love be with you all. Abide in love. He keeps coming back to that. Put on love. Above all these things, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. On top of all these things, put on love. 1 Corinthians 13. If I do all of these things, have faith so as to remove mountains and don't have love, I'm nothing. I pray that Fellowship Bible Church will be known as a church that stands firm in the faith and love. If we're known in the community as that, then God can work through us. If we're known as a congregation that fights everybody left and right, who's going to want to be a part of that? Or if we're known as a congregation that's so tolerant, you know, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You know, if we're known for that, what do we have to offer them? We have the truth, the faith to offer them, but we need to offer it in love, beloved. And they need to see us loving one another. Isn't that what Jesus said? John 13, 33 and 34. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Our walk with Jesus should transform our lives and our relationships. And it should drive us to love one another. Because we know Jesus is coming. And we can't wait to see Him. And we want to bring people with us to see Him. Those are Paul's parting words to the church of Corinth. I can't think of any better instruction that I could give you than that. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this journey that we have had through the book of 1 Corinthians. Thank You for all that we have learned, Father, and thank You for all that we had learned and have forgotten already. But I pray that these lessons of Paul's final words will not be forgotten. The numbers of times he talks about love, the number of times he talks about standing firm in the faith and the truth. Father, may we be known as a church that loves the truth and loves Jesus and loves each other. If we have that reputation, Father, that's enough. That's enough. Thank You, Father. We love You. We do, Father, have that affection, appreciation, and respect for You. Thank You. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.